In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
We'll begin reading with verse 5. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is permissible for you, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you." I'm going to stop there and center in on verse 14. To a truth that most people fail to recognize. Evidently, this man's illness, this paralysis that he had, was connected with sin. Did Jesus not say, "Go and sin no more"? I believe the other translation has it that way. "Lest something worse befall you"? Did Christ not indicate that sin then could bring about ill health again in this man's life? He was paralyzed or infirmed in one way or another where he couldn't get off his pallet. And Christ is teaching us that sin has something to do with our condition, our bodily health condition. Putting it another way, to do with transgression of law. Because what is sin? 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of law. So when we remember that sin is a transgression of law, we can, whenever we see the word sin, safely insert transgression of law. And he said, "Go and sin no more," or "Go and do not transgress the law anymore, lest something worse befall you." Title of this message, and I think it's going to be a two-parter, is "The Law," and, well, let's put it this way. The title of the message will be "Bible Food Laws and Your Health." There are such things as Bible food laws. This particular message this morning, I prayed that maybe this message, as simple as it is, would bring life and health and happiness to someone, someplace, who will heed God's law. And not only just to someone that might hear this, but to their descendants. As hard as it might be to comprehend what's being spoken at this little tiny church, and this simple message could affect unborn children. Did God not say that our sins or our transgression of law visits the third and fourth generations? So it holds that our lack of transgressing God's law also affects the second, third, and fourth generations. There were health laws given to God's people. What do you suppose would happen to them if they violated those health laws? This is a real hard one. The Bible clearly teaches that health laws were given to God's people. If we want to say it this way, to God's people in the Old Testament. What do you suppose would happen to those people if they violated those health laws? Think hard. They would be unhealthy. They would suffer the consequences. What do you suppose would happen to God's people in the New Testament dispensation, if you want to call it that, if they violate those health laws? They would be unhealthy. They would suffer. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 3, and I just turn here just for an example concerning God's health laws. There are many of them. This is just one example. Consider when Leviticus chapter 3 was written, in the days when Egypt was the great nation of the world, where all the culture and civilization and sciences were lifted up, supposedly. And in Leviticus chapter 3, we read in verse 17, "It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood." Now that's just a simple illustration, but here we see Moses pinning down these words that those people were not to eat fat and that they were not to eat blood. I brought to the pulpit this book written by a medical doctor, which I'm still trying to find out if we can get it, if it's still in print, called None of These Diseases. I read from page 84. He says, "In the past few years," and this was written, copyrighted date, about 1967. "In the past few years, medical science has awakened to the fact that the eating of animal fat is an important cause of arteriosclerosis. This fat forms the tiny fatty cholesterol tumors within the walls of the arteries, which hinder the flow of blood. Now, in this decade, magazines, radio, and TV are broadcasting the good news that we can reduce the ravages from man's greatest killer by cutting down our intake of animal fats." Now, I ask you, has God's law been done away? Is it no more? Was it not a law of God, a health law, that you are not to eat fat in the days of Moses? Is that not still a health law today? Think, Christians. There will be Christian-type people that will listen to this message, maybe even months and years down the road from when it was delivered, who think that they can violate God's health laws, particularly in the areas of certain foods. But here's a perfect example that their thinking is faulty. God's law has not been done away with when it comes to eating fat. And what about eating blood? It was known a long time ago, the dangers of eating blood. This comes from the British Medical Journal, April 12, 1890. It says, "Speaking of the customary Jewish methods of draining all blood from meat, blood and other fluids found in cattle, putrefying more rapidly than flesh, muscle, or fat, convinced Moses of the necessity to remove all blood. These priestly veterinarian experts, who had an oversight of the slaughter of animals for meat, were appointed absolutely to protect and preside over the immediate interest and health of their entire people. End of quote. Now, admittedly, he was a little bit confused concerning the Jewish issue, but the point still stands. He understood what took place if people ate blood. So what would happen today if God's people violated this health law? They ate the blood, which is full of parasites, along with many other things. Or they ate the fat. They would suffer. Now, also understand, just it doesn't fit in perfectly to this message, but it seems like we should cover it. Understand what the mentality of the rest of the world was in regards to medical science when Moses penned Leviticus 3, verse 17. Reading from the same book by the doctor, None of These Diseases, it says, several hundred remedies for diseases are advised in the Papyrus Epers. That's writings of the Egyptians that go back to the days of Moses. He quotes from it several times in this book. Yes, we have medical writings of the people in the days of Moses. It says, to save victims bitten by poisonous snakes, physicians of that day gave them magic water to drink, water that had been poured over a special idol. To embedded splinters, they applied worm's blood and ass's dung. Since dung is loaded with tetanus spores, it is little wonder that the lockjaw took a heavy toll of splinter cases. And we'll stop there a second. We say, oh, those crazy people. The treatment was worse than the cause. Aren't you glad we don't have such barbaric medical practices today? He says the drugs included in this Piper's, he says the drugs included lizard's blood, swine's teeth, putrid meat, stinking fat, moisture from pig's ears, milk goose grease, ass's hooves, animal fats from various sources, excretia from animals, including human beings, donkeys, antelopes, dogs, cats, and even flies. He says, about the time this Egyptian medical book was written, Moses was born in Egypt. Although his parents were Israelites, he was raised in the royal court and was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. There is little doubt that he was well acquainted with the medical knowledge of his time. Many thousands of the Israelites also knew and no doubt had used some of the common remedies mentioned in the Piper's Ebers. End of quote. The practices of the day were contrary to the laws of God way back then. Aren't you glad that we've become an advanced civilization, where still the practices of our day are contrary to the laws of God? And of course, one of the reasons for that is that the priests of our day are teaching the people that the law of God is no longer in effect. That's why we did a 6-part series on that subject entitled Bible Law. Turn to Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Mighty command. A great promise. Do not think that our God sits in heaven and says, aha, you broke the law, so I'm just going to zap you here, I'll zap you there. I'm going to do this and do that just to show you. It's not exactly that way. It's a little bit more in line with his laws. When you break the law, automatically comes the consequences. And that's what he's teaching. When you break the Bible health laws and the Bible food laws, automatically come the curses, the diseases of Egypt. And do we have those diseases today? This book is fairly old also. It's called Overfed But Underweight, written also by a doctor. I think it was back in the 60s. I happen to have it in my library. I grabbed it just to prove a point here. On page 13 and 14, I read, quote, "It is difficult to obtain vital statistics on disease incidents, particularly for the multitude of minor ailments that are not reported. However, the following list will give us some idea as to the amount of sickness there is in the United States." And now, in the quote here, I read this list. Remember, it's about 30 years old now. And I'm sorry to say, it hasn't gotten any better. Reading again, quote, "Obesity, 40 million. Allergic disorders, 40 million. Mental illnesses, 20 million. High blood pressure, 23 million. Deafness, 20 million. Arthritis, 11 million. Diseases of the nervous system, 15 million. Cardiovascular disease, 10 million. Peptic ulcers, 17 million. Mental retardation, 6 million. Diabetes, 4 million. Hyperinsulin, 2 million. Tuberculosis, 2 million. Cancer, 1 million. That's a real low figure on cancer. It was 1 in 4 was the estimated statistics. Now it's 1 in 3. Cancer was a known disease of Egypt. This is in the quote, of course. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I believe we'll read verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Upon analysis of what he said there, make the right choice. You've got life and you've got death. Love God. Obey his voice, or in other words, keep his law and choose life. So the Bible is clear. There are health laws. There are laws. If we obey them, we choose life. If we don't, we choose death. Now, let me get specific as to what I want to talk about in this message. In law, there are always thou shalt and thou shalt not. In man's law, isn't that the case? Thou shalt do this on April 15th. And thou shalt not do this while going to this speed zone or whatever. And so it is with God's law. There are the thou shalt and there are the thou shalt nots. And I want to center in on some thou shalt nots. I want to tell you this morning, even though some of you might find it offensive and really be very bothered about this, but the Bible says that thou shalt not eat mice and rats. You are not to eat mice, and you are not to eat rats. As we'll see here in a little bit, that was part of the Bible health laws. What do you suppose happens to us if we disobey that Bible health law and we love to eat mice and rats? What do you suppose is going to occur when some people say, "Man," he says, "you mean you're going to try to take away my mice? I love barbecued mice and pickled mice." Have you ever had pickled mice as just an appetizer before Thanksgiving? A lot of people in the Orient eat pickled mice, you know. And man, have you ever bit into some smoked rat? I'm talking about the Tennessee cured smoked rat. It's good with light wine, you know, or if you want to take it with pretzel and beer, either way, it's great. And you're going to sit there, or stand there, preacher, and tell me that I can't eat mice and rats anymore? If the Lord didn't want us to eat mice and rats, why would they taste so good? The Bible says, don't eat mice and don't eat rats. Don't eat lizards. Don't eat snakes. Don't eat buzzards. Don't eat vultures. Don't eat skunks, and so forth. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11. There we'll begin with verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which thou may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hooves, and choose the cud among the animals that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof. The camel, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the rock badger, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud. It is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat, whatever is in the water, and so forth. Let's drop on down to some more of the thou shalt nots. In verse 12. Whatever is in the water that does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you. These, moreover, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent not to be eaten, the eagle and the vulture and the buzzard. And as you read on down through this entire chapter, you'll find everything is covered from insects to fish to birds to animals with paws and animals with hooves. The point I want you to see in Leviticus chapter 11, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 14, and we'll not turn there, is that God has prohibitions, certain thou shalt nots. His law says thou shalt not eat certain things. If you look at verse 46 and 47 of Leviticus 11, it says, this is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be edible. Notice in verse 46, he said, this is the law regarding the clean and the unclean animals. He didn't say, this is the suggestion. He didn't say, this is the principle to go by. He said, this is law. And if you violate that law, what is it? It's sin. And what comes? Judgment. And the judgment that comes in violation of God's Bible health laws and Bible food laws is a loss of health. Now, in our series of six tapes delivered not too long back, we covered the arguments that go on in the modern churches today, how they try to explain to us that that was the old Mosaic law that's been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross and so forth. If you've not heard those tapes and you are of that position, I encourage you to listen to them. We covered the arguments that they use, using the Apostle Paul as supposedly someone teaching that the law was done away with. We showed that it was not, and so forth. And we pointed out one of the arguments that goes on in the church pulpits today, and that is this, that God took a select group of people, the Israelites, and gave him a leader by the name of Moses, took him up on Mount Sinai, and gave them the old Mosaic law. And that old Mosaic law, which was contrary to them and against them, was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross when Jesus died, and brought in the new covenant. Now we are no longer under law, but we're under grace. So the argument goes. Excuse me. So the argument goes. And since we're under grace, he's also cleansed everything. And we pointed out that, first of all, the biggest fallacy of that, or the easiest place to shoot that down, is to show that God did not add a law at Mount Sinai called the Old Mosaic Law. That God's divine law was in existence even prior to Mount Sinai. His divine law was in existence even in the days of Abraham, even in the days of Noah. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, or 7 rather. Genesis chapter 7. And in regards to the health law of clean and unclean food, we notice in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, these words. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. And also the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth." What I want you to see there is that in the days of Noah, God called certain animals clean, and he called certain animals unclean. If you use the Bible as a standard to interpret itself, we see that unclean animals were never to be eaten. What is the definition of an unclean animal? Well, I suppose one you could put out is an animal that you are not to eat. It is against God's law to eat. Were there unclean animals back in the days of Noah? Were there animals that were not to be eaten in the days of Noah? It goes hand in hand. Why? Because God's law existed in the days of Noah. In Deuteronomy, as I said, we'll not turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 14, I think it's that chapter, you read not only Bible health laws, but you also read of economic law. In that chapter, God tells them what they're to eat and what they're not to eat, and he tells them to tithe. Now, I can remember back in the days when I was being taught in the church seminary that though the church taught that the law had been done away with, it still held on to tithing. Do you remember that? And one of the arguments was is that tithing existed before the law. Do you remember that? And that's true. Does not the Bible speak that Abraham tithed? That was before the Mosaic dispensation anyway. And so their argument was tithing is still in effect for the day because not only was it in the old Mosaic law, but it was prior to the Mosaic dispensation. Well, if we're going to be honest with that type of reasoning, and that reasoning, by the way, I'll put it this way, tithing is still for the day. If you're violating that law, you're going to reap the consequences in that area too. But we're not talking about tithing. We're talking about the health laws. But if you use that reasoning, then we can see that there were unclean foods, food that is not to be eaten, prior to Moses on Mount Sinai. So it stands to reason, does it not, that there are unclean foods today? Does my logic seem valid? But we're told that today it's a different situation. It's okay today. It's healthy today. It's approved by God today. His law now allows us to eat mice, lizards, gophers, prairie dogs, snakes, rats, pigs. Now I want to center in on pigs because I'm smart enough to know that you people don't have any problem not wanting to eat a mouse. But I'm also smart enough to know that the big problem in America today of all the unclean meats is probably the pig. We've got the idea that it's okay to eat pig. And for some reason, in our righteous way of thinking, we've removed the pig from the mice and the rats, haven't we? And you might think that I'm making an unfair categorization. So turn to Isaiah chapter 66. And look at verse 17. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center, who eats swine flesh, detestable things, and mice. Now, are you going to call God an unfair categorizer? He created this thing called creation. You know, here's an artist and he's drawing these different things. You say, oh, that's beautiful. That's an absolute gorgeous piece of work. How did you do that? I must have that for my collection. And the man says, what are you talking about? I clean my paintbrush on that. That's trash. That's garbage. I'm throwing that into the garbage. That's not art. Doesn't the creator, in this instance the artist, know how he categorizes what he calls good and evil? And so it is with the pig. We say, oh, it's so good. That smoked Virginia ham is so good, and them barbecued baby back ribs are so good, and pork chops are so great. It's wonderful. Thank you, God. And God says, what are you talking about? Don't you know that's my trash can? That's my sewer of all my creation. That's the last thing on earth that I want you to eat. I thought there was a passage in Scripture. Maybe somebody can tell me if I'm right or wrong. I thought there was a passage that said it's better to eat a mouse than it is a hog. Does anybody know that? Is that in 3 Peter's imagination? Okay. Well, we'll just put it there. But I'm not so sure it isn't better, health-wise. Because there ain't as much to the mouse as there is to the hog. If nothing else, quantity is diminished. No, our Creator has told us with His laws that is not to be eaten. And what do the ministers say today? I know what they say today because I was guilty of saying it. We were talking this morning in Sunday school class about someone learning such and such in seminary. And we said, well, you know, I believe that myself. And the remark was, well, then we need to give them time. Well, that's right. But in the meantime, let's recognize an idiot as an idiot. I was an idiot to think that God's health laws still do not apply to today. I was an idiot to think that when Jesus died on the cross, all the trichinosis in hogs died also. We are all ignorant, just in different topics, as one man said. Being ignorant is not a sin as such, I guess, but staying there willfully is a mighty big one. And it's time we begin to wake up in this sin-sick nation, full of arthritis and disease and cancer, that we are reaping the diseases of Egypt because we're violating the laws of our God. Amen? But here's the arguments from the churches. And you'll find that this argument, like all false doctrine, have a certain number of scriptures that they use as a basis. And like all false doctrine, if you take those scriptures only, in light of the false premises that they frame them in, it looks pretty reasonable. Let's look at some of the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting with verse 1. But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. We'll stop there. I read that from the New American Standard Translation. I think the King James says, instead of food, it says meat. Now, if you check out that word, you'll find in this case, this translation is more accurate. It used to be 100 years ago, they used the term meat for food. We had meat with them. It meant food. You can look it up in Strong's Concordance, and you'll find that it doesn't always mean animal flesh. It can mean food. So the King James translation says that there would be those who would forbid marriage and abdicate from meat, which God created, and of course everything is to be accepted, and nothing is to be rejected. And I've had some people go so far as to say that anyone that would teach that eating hog is forbidden is a person who falls in this category, a deceitful person, a person that is a liar, seared in their conscience as with a branding iron. All right? Here's another passage, since we're close by there. It's not one of the stronger ones. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. But this one will be used along the line. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read this, I think, out of the King James translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. Now with this passage of Scripture, the reasoning goes like this. It's not a matter of what we eat as to whether or not we're commended before God. Meat makes no difference if it's pork or it's beef. And this passage supports that. That's the reasoning. Another passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 14. And there in Romans chapter 14, we would go to verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. The reasoning would go something like this. And that is that the meat is neither clean nor unclean. And it's talking about meat because of verse 15. And verse 14 is talking about nothing of itself is unclean. And here you are, Pastor Peters, talking about unclean food. In the new covenant, nothing is unclean. So would go the reasoning. Sound familiar? And let's go to Colossians chapter 2. This one would certainly be used. Of course, it's used in relation to the whole law. And we have addressed it, I think, in our series on God's law. Verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food, or drink, or in respect to festival, or new moon, or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I read that from the New American Standard, and I think the King James says, act as your judge in regards to meat, does it not? So, this would be another passage of Scripture that would be used. And probably, two very important ones, we'll say the big heavy hitter to the last, but two important ones come from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Now, in Acts chapter 15, we read about the council at Jerusalem. We read a story about how the apostles got together. There was a problem regarding circumcision and a few other things in regards to the Bible refers to works of the law and faith. And again, I would recommend our tapes on Bible law, six-part series, where we address the law of God, whether or not it's been done away with or it hasn't. But anyway, the story here shows that in this council, they got together to decide to write an epistle to the Gentiles. Let's begin reading here with verse 19. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. We'll stop there a second. Notice then that there were certain prohibitions. They weren't to eat the blood. And they were not to eat something sacrificed or contaminated, I guess, by idols. Look in verse 23 or verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren, who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Sisera, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barabbas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Now, the argument would go like this. Nowhere did they point out to these Gentiles that they were no longer to eat pig. Didn't say anything about unclean meats here. So this would be one of the arguments, one of the scriptures in the arsenal of the pro-pig eater. Excuse me. Great example of health here I am today, aren't I? Acts chapter 10. This is the biggie. We saved the heavy hitter to the last. Hopefully you know what this chapter is teaching. The vision that Peter had. And this is what it says. Verse 10. And he'd become hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky open as a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Now, how could the Bible be any more clear, Pastor Peters, but that God has cleansed those unclean foods. And now today, they can be eaten. What are you going to do about that one, Pastor Peters? I think another heavy hitter we ought to consider is also Mark chapter 7. This one just came to my mind. Forgot about that. Mark 7, and verse 18 and 19. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." End of quote. That's the New American Standard translation. Now it's important that we understand the arguments. Because I guess they say a good attorney, if there is such a thing, can argue both sides of the argument and be convincing. But it's even more important that we be honest with ourselves and search for the answer. And we do so from the heart and not from the taste buds because we like Mr. Porky and our pork chops and our salami and our pepperoni and our bacon. It's important that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and our mind and our soul. And how do we do that? If you love me, keep my commandments, my law. It's important for us to know what his law is. If these scriptures are teaching that that law no longer exists today, that that Bible health food law does not exist today, then fine. We must be honest and accept it. But if it does not teach that and is teaching something different, then we must be willing to change. Now we're going to address these scriptures and look at what they're really saying. Obviously, I can't do that in this message. And I don't want to do it at this point in time because there's two things that must be done first before we start going in and addressing these scriptures. First of all, we need to put in proper perspective the category of the pig. The person that argues in favor of eating pork is not arguing just in favor of eating pork, friends. He's arguing in favor of eating mice and rats and every other detestable creature that God didn't create for food. I guess there's not detestable. Every other creature that's detestable for food, I should put it that way. That's the category they're arguing. Now, let's stop here a second and understand what they're in favor of. I know my audio cassette tape audience can't see this, but hopefully you can see it from the pulpit. You know what those are? Those are worms. About three or four different types of worms, big pictures of worms. The one picture says, ascarides infesting the small intestine of a pig. Some of the worms are protruding from, and a few are completely outside the intestine. This other one says, thorn-headed worms attached to a small portion of a hog's intestine. This one here, this little bunch of worms right there, it's called nests of lung worms in lower portion of swine lung, partially cut open to show them. Lung worms removed to show their size and shape. You say, well, where is this from? This comes from the Farmer's Bulletin, 17, let's see, don't have the date here. This is from, you can get this, for sale by the Superintendent of Documents, U.S. Government Printing Office, called, it's Washington, D.C., Washington 25, D.C., price 25 cents, that's probably more now, Internal Parasites of Swine. Let me read a portion of it. It says, the tapeworm infests hogs in the immature or bladder worm stage. The full-grown or adult tapeworm, known as the pork tapeworm, infests human beings. Here's another one, a different one, no, same one on tapeworms. No definite symptoms are associated with bladder worms. This is bladder worms. Infestation of swine. Infestation is diagnosed as a rule after death, upon the discovery of the worms in the muscles and other places. Lightly infested carcasses are passed for human food only after sterilization, following the removal of visible cysts. If the infestation is excessive, the carcass is condemned and not used for food. What about the invisible cysts? What about the carcasses that go by undetected? Treatment. There is no practical treatment for the removal of bladder worms from the swine. Well, what about for human beings then, if they get the bladder worm? Would that same be true? This article, time doesn't allow me to read a lot of it, was written by a professor, Hans Hendrik Reckenwig, an MD. I think he was a German doctor. The article is entitled, "The Adverse Influence of Pork Consumption on Health." Quote, "Consumption of freshly killed pork products cause acute responses such as inflammation of the appendix and gallbladder, biliary colic, acute intestine catarrh, gastroenteritis with typhoid and paratyphoid symptoms, as well as acute eczema, carbuncles, sub..." I can't even say all these things. It's got a whole list here. More examples. I'll just read portions of it. Well, here's one about an experiment. The mice fed on pork developed a marked tendency towards cannibalism, As they grew older, ranging from a few months to about a year, many developed open cancer in various parts of their body. Here's another report. The same was reported about circus animals, especially lions and tigers, which due to pork consumption became lazy and obese, suffering from severe bloody noses, probably due to high blood pressure, and soon died. He gives statistics in different areas right after the war in Germany where they did not have access to the pork, what took place in their health versus when they had access to it. But because I'm limited on time, let me give you some more of the juicier pieces, because I want my opponent to be put in the right category. I want the preacher that is arguing for eating pork to be represented accurately. What kind of a filthy, sewer, scummy animal that they are promoting as far as food goes. Does that make sense? He says, close to the pigsty were bins which contained the discharged bandages soaked with pus and blood of the wounded. These were usually burned once a month in the hospital yards. We'll stop there a second. He's talking about a hospital during the war that was close to a pigsty, and naturally there were many bandages full of infection and wounds and pus. He said, now one day the pigs got out of the pigsty and overturned the bins which contained these bandages. They were found eating these as well as other matters of filth. From then on, for reasons of convenience, the bandages were no longer burnt, but given to the pigs as food, creating the perfect poison cycle. And so the patients in the hospital, most of them with fistulous shot wounds, now receive their toxin-saturated pork, a further stimuli to their suppurations. The pork, which acts as a suppurating factor, even without the pigs eating the bandages, contaminated with toxins, only served to accelerate the deterioration of the patients. End of quote. Got the picture? That's just part of the categorization. This is the area that people are in when they're defending the sewage animal. God looked upon his creation, and he called his creation good. I have nothing against the pig. That's a good work of God. It's an excellent scavenger. It cleans up the dead animals and so forth. But I do have something against eating it, because it violates the laws of God. Now, the second area I need to address before we get in the next tape message on these scriptures is that it does no good to show people that this is God's law if they themselves are not subjects of the Most High. I think we make a terrible mistake there. You know, God didn't say to the Israelites of old, don't eat this, and I'll tell you why. Even though you won't have microscopes developed for another 2,000 years, once you do have them developed, you'll be able to see these little tiny worms crawling around in it. And he didn't say, also you'll find that connected to their cells is the fat, and you can't cut the fat off of a pork, off a hog, because they didn't even know what a cell was. He didn't explain all these things because God, just like we deal with our children, so does he deal with us. Just do it. Why? Because I said. Now, isn't that why you train your children first? When they're older, you can explain the reasonableness of your laws. That there is a reason behind every thou shalt not. But he wants his children to have a childlike faith and a love and devotion to their father. When he says don't, they don't. When he says do, they do. Does that make sense? And what happens today is sometimes we take people aside and we begin to show them these evils of the pork, and you'll find that it doesn't do any good because they are not repentant. The first thing that always precedes in a revival is the term repentance. And what is repentance? Stop violating God's law. Stop your sinning. And so, you'll find that, just like a man I talked to out at camp, out in West Virginia, he said to me, Well, I'm thinking very seriously about studying into this further, but he says, the one thing I have against you people is, he says, you want to take away my my oysters and my lobster, I think he said, and shrimp. And I love them, you know. I couldn't give those up. And it was ridiculous of me, but I did. I started explaining to him some of the health problems. And he turned right around and said to me, oh, no, you know, if you watch it, you know, it's sure if there's toxins in the bay or something, you can get sick on it. But if you're careful, you won't get sick on these things. Later, I thought, how foolish of me. The issue is not whether or not you like it or whether or not you think it's unhealthy or not. The issue is, are you surrendered to your God? Have you repented? You just do it. And later, you'll find time after time in your Christian life, if you just do it, you'll find later why he wanted you to do it. But you've got to do it first. Later, he'll let you know why. And so it is with the people today. You've got to repent and do it. There is pleasure in sin. Hebrews 11:25 says that Moses enjoyed for a season. It says in Hebrews 11:25 that Moses refused to enjoy for a season the pleasure of sin. Well, what's that teaching you? For a season, for a short run. Sin can be so good. And it can be self-satisfying. But in the long run, we reap the consequences. Do you know that they have determined, we'll talk about this in the next message more, that they have determined that arthritis is caused to a great extent by the eating of pork? But it might have been good in the short run, but in the long run, it's a different story. So we need to cover those two categories. He said, this doctor did, in his little thesis on the adverse influence of pork consumption, he said this. On the question of addict stimulation, William Hoffman, a German psychiatrist, indicates that all the symptoms of addiction can be found among pork eaters. These people will find any excuse to eat pork. They will cast aside any damage or disease which pork may cause and state every possible reason for having it, much in the same manner that smokers and alcoholics do. Among those who have broken the pork addiction, it is noted that pork acquires a disagreeable, repulsive, and even nauseating characteristic, which renders it intolerable and even wrong to eat, just as a non-smoker finds the smell of a dirty ashtray offensive in the morning. End the quote. Notice he says that these people will find any excuse to eat pork. Do you suppose there are certain people that will find any scripture they can latch onto to eat pork? God willing, in the next message, we'll cover those arguments that they like to throw out. I'm going to close in this message by saying that when I got up early this morning, I honestly and truly prayed that maybe in some way, at some time, this message will be used to bring about health and happiness to others in a sick nation that we're in. And just about the time I was finishing it up at my desk this morning, it's one of those fast ones. I shouldn't tell you I did that, did I? Should I? Well, I spent hours on this message. No, but just as I was finishing it up, I got a phone call. A young man who's married and has children, he was crying. And I said, what's wrong? And he could hardly talk, and he was choked up. He said, I want you to pray for my dad this morning. He says, you got to pray for him. He went to the hospital, and he's got these chest pains, and he's really in bad shape, and I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going there right now, but I just had to call you and ask you to pray for him and ask for God's mercy on his life. Well, I did pray for him, and I prayed for him fervently. And I called another pastor to pray for him because I know the man. He's an ex-preacher, and he's preached for years that all the food is clean. He's a hunter, fisherman, too. And I can remember several years back his son telling me how his dad will eat anything that crawls. And he doesn't see anything as unclean. And some of the things I remember him telling me that he ate, I can't remember the specifics, but it's something that he hunted and so forth. I don't know if it was bear or what it was. And it came to my mind this morning I don't know if he's alive right now or if he isn't. But I do know this. We do reap the diseases of Egypt when we violate the health laws of God. And our whole nation, we're reaping them. That man has been talking for years that all food is okay. It's been cleansed. It isn't. And whether you sincerely believe it or you don't, you violate the laws, the judgment comes. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our Creator, the one who directs us in the way we're to live because you love us, we ask for your blessings on this message wherever it might go. We know that pork is being consumed by those who are ignorant to your laws, but still the judgments come. Let this message be a blessing to someone, someplace, that they might turn again and stop their sinning, so that a worse thing does not befall them. Let us understand that just as the man that Jesus spoke to, who was crippled from something, that those things happen in our lives because we often violate those laws. Father in heaven, I pray for this man who went to the hospital this morning. I pray, Father, that your mercy would be extended in his life, that you would be compassionate, that you would be merciful, forgive him of his sins, and help him in this health crisis. Bring him out safely. And let it be a lesson, not just to him, but to all of us. But there are Bible health laws that we must follow. Our Father in heaven, we pray for others in our land who are suffering. Suffering at the hands of Baal priests who practice medicine that fail to teach the people the laws of their God. Open their eyes and help them to understand. And use this message to that end. I pray in his name. Amen. We're adjourned.